Well, good morning to you. I guess if I were a wandering preacher, I would be worried that I'm blocked in here, but you know, I don't get too far from the pulpit here, so I'm good today. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, as we begin our Advent series, and usually Advent leading up to Christmas, we do something a little bit different. And this year is no different, so this year we're going to be having an Advent series. So starting this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 as the Advent is just a celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Christmas. And I guess we have to say that anymore, don't we? That Christmas is about Christ, because it's almost lost in our culture, isn't it? And maybe you've heard this past week, it was kind of going around on Facebook and some other places, that this will be the first time since 1966. I mean, that predates me. 1966, first year since 1966 that the Charlie Brown Christmas special is not going to air on network television. Now, listen, I don't care about Charlie Brown. Sure, I like Charlie Brown, fine, but I don't care about Charlie Brown that much, but what is significant about that is the fact that in that special, if you remember it, if you've seen it, and I'm sure we probably all have, remember at the end, Linus shares the gospel. In the end, just before all the people, Linus opens the Bible to the Gospel of Luke, and he talks about the meaning of Christmas, including Jesus and everything. And that special, just for many, many years, was just a small beacon of light and of truth in our culture that was just an increasingly secular view of Christmas. There was always Linus every year who would say, no, this is the real meaning of Christmas. It's about Christ. So Advent is the time that we tell the truth about Christmas, that it's about Christ. We tell the truth to ourselves. We tell the truth to our neighbors. We tell the truth to our children. Without Christ, there is no good news of great joy. There is no hope for the world. There is no reason to celebrate. But the Gospel of Luke, and we open the Gospels, we open the Bible, and we find there is good news of great joy. There is hope for the world. There is reason to celebrate. And Luke chapter 1 is the beginning of the most amazing story ever told. The most unbelievable, the most miraculous, the most wonderful story. It is the story of the incarnation of the Son of God, in the birth of the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Beginnings. But we could rightly say this morning that this is not really his beginning, is it? I mean, we know that he was the Son of God, that he lived in eternity past with God forevermore, that he always was, that his birth is not his beginning. It's just simply his incarnation, the Son of God putting on human flesh to dwell among us. We could also rightly argue that this story in Luke 1, it began long before Luke chapter 1, didn't it? Even in human history, long before the Gospels, long before the birth of Christ, we were told of him over and over again in the Old Testament, right? The promises, the pointers, all of the Old Testament were all pointing forward to him, telling of him, proclaiming him, speaking of him and his coming. And all of that is true, isn't it? And yet, part of the story, this part, the birth story in the Gospels, is the part that brings everything else together and makes it all make sense, doesn't it? This beginning, this baby in a manger, born God with us as a man, this is what makes this story unlike any other story. And speaking of story, this is not just like story, like science fiction or fantasy. This is not a story like Narnia, and I love Narnia, right? But this is not the story that where there is magic and there is miracle just simply because this is fiction and this is make-believe and imagination. This is not real. But this is very real, isn't it? When we open the Bible, this is real. This is historical truth. These are not the words of Luke, the fiction writer. These are the words of Luke, the historian, which is why the Gospel of Luke, and we won't go all the way back to the beginning here, but the Gospel of Luke doesn't begin with the words like we might be familiar with in a fantasy that might say, once upon a time in a land far, far away. And we hear those words and we recognize, you know what, this is a fictional story. Luke doesn't begin like that, does it? Here's how Luke begins his gospel. You can just look back a couple of verses at the very beginning. He says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And you hear those words and you realize that we expect what's going to follow. Everything else that Luke's going to say is going to be carefully researched, verified truth about the things of which he writes. We're meant to be able to bank our lives on these things, to know these things for sure that they're true, absolutely true. And it's important that we acknowledge this up front this morning, because where we begin today, in the beginning of Jesus' story, is a miracle of staggering proportions. One that let's be honest, we couldn't believe this if we didn't believe that there is a God who can do all things. A God who created the universe, the power of His Word. A God who knows all things. A God who upholds all things at every moment by the Word of His power. This God who is. Otherwise, this is nonsense. Because what I want to talk about today from Luke chapter 1 is the miracle of the first Christmas, that Jesus was born of a virgin. The virgin birth. Look with me, if you will, Luke chapter 1, and we'll read this passage together. Luke 1, starting in verse 26 this morning. And hopefully you've had time to find that passage now. If you'll stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word this morning, as we give God our attention to what is His very Word to us today. And these words of Luke this morning, starting in verse 26. And Luke writes, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we recall the first narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at first Christmas, and His announcement, the announcement of the angel to Mary of how these things will be, surely she must have marveled at this, wondered at this. How can these things be? Lord, I pray today we too would marvel at this. wonder at this. And that we too would be filled with the faith of Mary to say, oh Lord, this is wonderfully and amazingly true for us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the Christmas carols that we sing are rich with theological truth if we pay attention to them. Now, of course, I'm not talking about those junk songs that you hear today like Santa Baby and All I Want for Christmas Is You, right? I'm talking about the great songs that have endured for hundreds of years, those songs that are about Jesus at Christmas, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Rich, isn't it? How do we know that He is the everlasting Lord, the incarnate deity? And the song reminds us because He is the offspring of the Virgin's womb. Or how about Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, look, the virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Right, those great songs of Christmas, they call us to behold the manger, Mary, Joseph, the child. But as we look at the child and we look at the mother and the father, what we see is something different than what we expect. We are called to see a virgin mother with her newborn child. And this is utter ridiculousness, humanly speaking, isn't it? Humanly speaking, we understand biology, don't we? We know that babies are made from a mommy and a daddy together, right? It takes a man and a woman together to create a single living cell that begins to divide and it begins to grow until it becomes a self-sufficient, self-sustaining person while even in the mother's womb. And there it is born into this world, right? This is biology. We understand that virgins who have never been with a man in this way, they don't get pregnant, not even by accident. And so, this crosses the line from the possible to the impossible, doesn't it? Not just improbable, not just rare or unlikely, but impossible. Right, a miracle unlike any other. And we've seen some birth miracles in the book of Genesis, haven't we? The birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. That was a miracle of God. The birth of John the Baptist. We went to the book of Matthew. We see the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and to Elizabeth in their old age. It's a miracle of God, right? But it is nothing like this. Right, a virgin birth. Now, let's be honest. When it comes to the conception and the birth of a child, we may explain the biology of it, and we've got a great deal of understanding in terms of the inner workings of biology in the human body. We have science to explain it as some kind of mechanical process, as if it were nothing more than just a chemical reaction of things. But listen, if we keep pressing science far enough and keep asking questions, we keep asking why, we keep asking how is that, why is that, we eventually reach the point, even with science, to be able to say, listen, this is a miracle. Every birth of a child, every conception, every growing baby, every birth is a miracle of God in some way, isn't it? Just like every seed that grows into a plant is a miracle of God. Every cut on our body that heals is a miracle of God. The fact that the earth continues to revolve around the sun, the fact that the sun continues to shine, these are miracles of God, and we ought not to be bored with them. And so we may have scientific explanations for all of these things, and sometimes science can just take the amazing out of what God does. But for all of our scientific knowledge, eventually we reach the place where even when we understand it deeply, that even the ordinary birth The ordinary birth that happens 385,000 times a day, every day in the world. Somebody's born 385,000 times a day. Even that is a miracle of God, surely. Every conception, every birth, isn't it? But what we know about Luke is that, who's the writer of this gospel, Luke was a medical doctor. And so Luke knew biology, right? And he was not ignorant of how babies were made. Now certainly he didn't have the amount of information that we have today to understand the inner workings of many of these things. But still, he knew what was biologically required for pregnancy, that there's only one way to create a unique living human being within a woman's womb. And so Luke knows this, and we know this too. And we're not ignorant of biology either. And so when we read this story that Luke is telling here, we want to see and understand here that at the beginning of Jesus, that what Luke is telling us is this is unlike anything that's ever happened in the history of the world. This is unlike anything as anybody else's birth story ever. Right? It is utterly and strangely unique, for we're told no less than three times here in this passage that Mary was a virgin. Now, she was betrothed, which means she was engaged to be married to a man, probably in several years, knowing how their culture worked. She was betrothed, but it probably would have been several years before she would have been married because she was still a young girl. Betrothed, but not married, and a virgin, right? And Mary's virginity is at the heart of this conversation between the angel and her, right? So the angel's announcement comes to her: Mary, you will conceive in your womb, you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus means Savior, the Lord saves, God saves. So this name Jesus, you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So he is the long-awaited Messiah coming through you, Mary. This is a tremendous announcement and privilege for Mary to receive. Here she is, but Mary's response is one that understands the utter impossibility of what the angel is saying to her. You see what Mary says: how can this be since I am a virgin? Mary knows biology too, doesn't she? And the angel answers not with a scientific, not with a biological explanation, but only with this: the power of God will do this. The power of God will do this. The Holy Spirit of God will overshadow you, and you will conceive. That's all you are to know, Mary. And this is not a sexual explanation, is it? The word overshadow here is the same word. It's an uncommon word used in the Bible, but it is the same word that's used at least in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that speaks in the book of Exodus of the time when the glory of the Lord would come and dwell among his people. He would overshadow the temple. God would overshadow above the Ark of the Covenant, and there God would dwell with his people. The same word. It's also the same word that is used of God's presence in the transfiguration of Jesus, as God would overshadow him and he would be transfigured. It's about the glory of the Lord. So the glory of the Lord that would overshadow the Holy of Holies and the temple, the glory of the Lord that would overshadow Jesus and he would be transfigured before their eyes. So in the same way, in this word overshadow, you hear Jesus or God saying, this Jesus in your womb, Mary, he will be the glory of God dwelling among his people in a special and a unique way by the power of God. But in the end, it's mystery, isn't it? Mystery. How can this happen? How can this be? Donald MacLeod, I love this quote. He says, he reminds us that the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And none of us must think we can hurry past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find the virgin birth to be offensive, then there's no point in proceeding further with Jesus. Here at the beginning point of Jesus, this supernatural, this unbelievable event, you got to know, this colors everything we know and understand about Jesus to come. He's born of a virgin. Because clearly this thing, this virgin birth, is in the realm of the impossible. And here, so that's why the angel says this thing to Mary. He says, nothing will be impossible as God. Mary, here's how you know. Here's how we can explain this thing that's going to happen. Listen, you got to know, nothing is impossible with God. That's what makes Mary's final response to be one of great faith to God. Right? I mean, this is impossible what God is asking Mary to believe here. And what does Mary say? Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The explanation which we might find really unsatisfying, like, tell me more, like, really, like, how is this going to happen? Like, what's going on? And we would ask lots more questions. But here is Mary, who simply accepts the fact when he says, you got to believe, nothing is impossible with God. And she says, I am the servant of the Lord. It's utterly impossible, and yet she accepts it because she believes in the God of the impossible who can do all things. But in the history of the world, there are many people who have not had the faith of Mary about these things. And so the virgin birth, I mean, and you may even just, I mean, if you watch, you know, the History Channel or PBS in this holiday season, you watch those beginnings of Jesus, little documentaries they do, you'll probably hear some of these things. But in the history of the world, many people have thought that the virgin birth is laughable, that it's ridiculous, that it's a relic of ancient mythology, meaning that they don't believe that this can be true. This is impossible. This can't be true. And the liberalism that swept through Christianity in the 19th century, and it's still with us today, they tried to rid us what they thought were the ridiculous things of the Bible, the miracles of the Bible. They said, those things are ridiculous. We've got to get rid of those things. We don't believe those things anymore. They could have believed those things back in the first century, back in the Dark Ages, but we don't believe those things today, they would say. And so they came up with what they would believe would be credible explanations for how these miracles might have happened in the Bible. You know, the parting of the Red Sea and the manna from heaven and the healings. They come up with some explanation for these things. But listen, the virgin birth... The virgin birth was so beyond human reason or explanation that many people believed that this had to have just been invented by Matthew and Luke in the Bible, invented by the early followers of Jesus to somehow make Jesus into somebody he was not, to make Jesus into God when he was only a man. So that's what many people believed, and many people still believe today about the virgin birth. But you see, these are the kind of conclusions that you reach when you deny that this is the very word of God. When you deny that God exists and that God can do all things, you come to silly conclusions. So the doctrine of the virgin birth, it became battleground. And I mean, in some ways still is, but especially through those years of the 19th and 20th centuries, it was a battleground for the gospel and for Christianity and for the Bible. So the answer to the question, why do we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Well, the simple answer is, for the Bible tells me so, and I believe the Bible, right? Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, they both make this important qualification to Mary's pregnancy of Jesus. They qualify by saying that she was, in fact, a virgin, not just unmarried, but she's never been with a man in an intimate and sexual way, and yet God created in her a child. That's the miracle of Christmas. But this morning, I want to not just ask, why do we believe it? We believe it because the Bible says it. But I also want to ask, why is it important? Why is it important? And it's important because the virgin birth points us to the vital truth that Jesus is utterly unique in the history of the world, and that he is fully God and fully man. You see, here is our great predicament. Our problem is that we, humanity, have sinned against God. And therefore, we need a Savior because we've been separated from God because of our sin. We need someone to save us, but we need a Savior who would represent us, who would be one of us. And therefore, he must be fully human. Otherwise, how can he take our place? How can he take our punishment? How can he stand for us? He must be human. And yet the other side of the story is, no human being can stand before God. No human being can represent God to us. Who can bridge the gap between sinful man and holy God to be sufficiently a worthy sacrifice, a perfect substitute, an offering of God. And you see, our predicament is that is our only hope, is that we find someone who is a perfect sacrifice and offering for us, for our salvation, to bring us to God, to bridge the gap. And so we need a Savior who is like us, who is fully man, but who is also fully God. And if Jesus were born of an ordinary birth, if Jesus just had a human father and human mother, we would certainly say he's fully human, right? Like us, just like us. But if that were so, then how would we be able to say he is God? On the other side of it, if he were to come down out of heaven and just simply appear to us in dazzling light, if he were not born, then we would certainly say, this one is fully God, but how would we say he is fully human? See the predicament. And so the virgin birth is how God will proclaim that this one is both in the person of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that he was born like us, yet he is very different than us. He is human like us in every respect. He hungered, he thirsted, he walked, he talked, he suffered, he was weak, he was tired like us. He was born, he grew. And yet, we worship Jesus. We worship Jesus because he is not like us, but he is God. Not like us. He is God with us, right? And so, I mean, you see how the virgin birth is central to our hope in the gospel. Unless this is true of Jesus, then we cannot be saved. But because this is true, then he is the Savior we need. Second, we need the virgin birth to teach us that it is the Lord who must save. In our sinful, helpless condition, we needed somebody from outside of us to come to our rescue. The Bible is clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? That's all of us. All humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in a pitiful state of separation from God and deserving of his wrath and condemnation. That's the human predicament. And so it follows that we need somebody from outside of us, somebody outside from the fallen human race, to be able to rescue us. Right? But you understand that a drowning man cannot rescue another drowning man. That a fellow prisoner cannot set another fellow prisoner free. Right? We need somebody from outside of our condition. We needed a sinless Savior who comes from God and not from us. Because we are unholy, but we need someone who is holy. And that seems to be the point of, notice the angel's statement to Mary in Luke 1. Notice the connection to the virgin birth in verse 35. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And there's that promise there that you will conceive as a virgin by the power of God, Mary. But notice the implication, what he says after that. Because of the virgin birth, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. You see, there is some connection between the virgin birth and the fact that Jesus is not born in our fallen condition, not inheriting the sin of Adam and Eve, without sin and guilt. He is holy. And we know that Jesus was not only born without this original sin that is passed down from Adam and Eve to each one of us. He was born without that. He is born holy. But not only that, but we know as we continue to read the Gospels that He lived a perfect, sinless life. So we need the virgin birth to acknowledge that Jesus is holy and we are not. Everything about the Christmas miracle, the virgin birth, points to the fact that Jesus is not like anyone else. He is the eternal Son of God, God in human flesh, the one and only Savior of the world. It's been said, Jesus came into the world unlike anyone else. Jesus lived in this world unlike anyone else. And Jesus left this world unlike anyone else. And isn't that true? I mean, how significant that God chose that the Son of God would be born not like everyone else, but of a virgin. How significant to show that God's salvation comes not by human will, not by human means, but by the power of God. To show that God can do all things. To show that this one, He will be fully God and fully man, bridging the gap between sinful man and holy God. The only one qualified to bear the title Savior of the world. There are many supposed saviors out there in this world, aren't there? You can look around, you can read books and turn on the TV, whatever it is, you can see many supposed saviors that are offered to you. But no other savior that the world may offer can make such a claim as this. Yes, we need to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And our only response, I think, when we read this, and we read this passage and we see, born of a virgin, conceived of a virgin, Mary. How amazing, how wonderful, how impossible, how the power of God. When we read that story and we think about it, we meditate on these things, our only response is, I think, the faith of Mary. May it be so. Oh Lord, how wonderful. Our only response is the faith of Mary and the worship of the shepherds and the wise men when they come and they bow before Him and say, this one is unlike any other. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Born of a virgin for us. You bow your heads this morning. Do you know the God of the impossible? Do you know the Savior born of a virgin? Do you know the one who is God with us, fully God, fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ? You have the faith of Mary today to believe. To receive the gift of God through Jesus, the Savior of the world. The miracle of Christmas still calls us to Jesus over and above all else. Do you know Him? Heavenly Father, I pray in the midst of the busyness of everything else in this season, I pray that You would set before us the truth of Jesus as the truth of Christmas. And we would see Him not as we'd see just every other person, but we would marvel at the fact that this is God with us. This is You who've put on human flesh and You've come to dwell among Your people and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to save us, to deliver us from our sin and condemnation. that we may know what it's like to have eternal life and live as sons and daughters of You, the Most High. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know Him, today may they come in faith to the point of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. May that be the miracle that You would do today in our own hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.